start the message. That was just to get myself going. So tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to go back and read the entire section, Matthew 5, verse 3 through 16. And then we'll pray, and then we'll get looking at the next couple of verses. Jesus said, when he was on the preaching to the disciples and the multitude, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Last night we saw the necessity of poverty of spirit. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, mourning over the depth of our sin and our moral depravity. Blessed are the meek, the willingness to accept God's plan for us, for they shall find, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And tonight we see, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our Father, we thank you tonight for the chance to look into your word. Lord, there's so many challenges here, Lord. These are difficult passages for a preacher to preach because they're things that are convicting to everybody in this room. None of us live the kind of lives that we need to be living when it comes to being merciful and being pure and being peacemakers. Because those character traits, Lord, go totally contrary to the flesh. We don't want to show mercy. We want to get our own back. Lord, purity of heart is so contrary because we live in the flesh, and our flesh is anything but pure, and our hearts are anything but pure. And Lord, peacemaking is hard because, Lord, we just like to have things our own way. And peace tends to come way down our list. But I pray that you teach us from your word tonight. Lord, I pray as we prayed in the prayer room that the words that are spoken tonight, Lord, would not be Roger's words. Lord, I don't want to come across with any kind of agenda, any kind of being driven by anything except the desire to preach your word so that you can speak to our hearts together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, Jesus says this, and these are things, now these are, remember, these are ways that the things we looked at last night are going to show themselves. First of all, he says, "Blessed are the merciful." In a theological sense, this is God not giving us the punishment we deserve. But then he challenges us to be merciful as well. And the question is, how do we show this godly trait of mercy? Mercy is not something the world likes. Mercy is not a worldly trait. The Romans hated mercy. The Romans called mercy a disease of the soul. And you know what? It's kind of the same way today. Mercy is too often seen as weakness. I'm a real man. You can't do that to me. When we get offended, when somebody's bothered us or hurt us, we think that we have the right to take out vengeance. We saw some of those principles given last night. Mercy is one of those traits that we're going to see tonight. Mercy, purity, and peacemaking are one of the traits in throughout the Word of God that really sets us apart. Our flesh goes totally contrary to showing mercy. Mercy happens when we really are offended and we have a reason to respond. We have the power to respond and we have a reason to respond. Mercy is when we don't do those. That ties into meek. Remember meekness last night? That ties into being meek. If I'm a meek person, I don't have to get my own back. I am able to show mercy. Questions we have to ask ourselves are pretty simple. How do we respond when somebody mistreats us? How do we respond when somebody says things that hurt? And how do we respond when we feel like our rights have been violated? I'm so glad I checked with the pastor last night. You can take your coat off when you preach. I about roasted last night. All these things are involved in what it means to be merciful. Let me tell you how mercy works out so we can get a clear understanding about mercy, what mercy is. Mercy The mercy begins with pain. Somebody has hurt us or somebody has offended us. All right? That's where mercy begins. Secondly, there has to be power. I am hurt and I have the ability to respond and do something about it. Next is truth. In our minds, in our flesh, in our minds, the person deserves a response because they really have done me wrong. They've done something to... That's how God shows mercy to us. Mercy is the result of our rebellious attitude towards God. Then the truth is we have been hurt. And then there's also love. Now, love is vital here, and love is where everything changes because love doesn't cancel truth. Love controls our response. Love changes how we respond. And then there's faith. Faith enables us to trust God that He is going to sort the situation out. And then lastly, showing mercy results in growth. We learn how to be merciful. Let's look at some examples of mercy. Let's look first of all at God's example of mercy. Look back at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 21 through 25. This is the pattern for mercy that God shows us, and this is the pattern of a trait that we need to be passing on to others. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You see the two traits there? There's mercy, and mercy is controlled by love. Because of His mercy, compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. See the idea there is faith again? The Lord is my portion with my soul, and therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him and to the soul that seeketh Him. God is a merciful God. That's a vital truth for us to grasp here early on. And by the way, praise God that God is a merciful God. Because in our flesh and in our sin, everyone in this room has offended a holy God. And that offense deserves punishment. Does it not? We've all done God wrong, if you want to put it that way. And every time we do wrong, it deserves the wrath of God. We are only alive today because of the mercy of God. It's mercy that sent God's mercy and God's grace that sent Jesus to the cross. Because in God's mercy, rather than punishing you and me for our sins, God chose to send His Son. And His Son came to pay the penalty, and God in His mercy allowed His Son to go to the cross to take the penalty for your and my sins. Folks, that is a merciful God. And that's the same kind of mercy that God wants His people to be manifesting in the world today. God says, blessed are the merciful. We have some Bible examples of mercy as well. We're not going to look at these necessarily, not going to look at each passage. You know the story of Abraham and Lot? How God showed mercy between Abraham and Lot? I mean, God went down, or Abraham went and rescued Lot. Which land do you want? And he asked Lot which land he wanted. God showed mercy on Lot later on when He got him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham was a man that showed great mercy. Think about Joseph and his brothers. Talk about mercy. These guys sold him into slavery. When they got down to Egypt a few years later, he was the second most powerful man on earth. And he could have had them all wiped out, but he showed them mercy. If anybody had a chance and had the right to respond in a destructive way, it was Joseph. Think about Moses and Miriam when she complained about his marriage and her hand was turned leprous, and Moses prayed that God would restore her hand to health. I think of David and Saul. What great pictures of mercy between David and Saul when Saul was chasing David at least twice. David had a chance to exact revenge on Saul, but he didn't. He showed mercy. And that's the kind of difference that we as God's people are supposed to be making in this world today. We pour out God's mercy. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. because mercy is the epitome of God. That mercy is the epitome. I'm sorry, the epitome of mercy again is Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what He saved us? According to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Christ's mercy is the only hope we have. Christ is perfect and holy. Man is sinful. Man has rejected Christ, and God, instead of wrath, God pours out His mercy. You know, mercy is something that God mentions in bits and pieces. I love how the Old Testament, the Bible said the things that were written of old were written for our learning, and we have little hints and clues in the Old Testament about some of the character traits that God wants His people to live. You may know Micah 6:8. What is good and what is required of thee? Do you know the verse, Micah 6:8? He hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, you do what's right, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. We can't show mercy unless we have the kind of things we were talking about last night. I can't show mercy unless I realize the absolute poverty of my spirit. Because when I realize the poverty of my spirit, I say, I'm no better than that guy who offended me. We can't show that kind of mercy unless we have a meek spirit. So the attitudes we learned last night bring us to the point where God teaches us that He desires that we be merciful in our behavior. Now, we need to make sure that we're careful, because sometimes it's easy to... We have to be careful that mercy is mixed with truth. Psalm 85:10 talks about how mercy and truth meet together. Mercy does not seek to overlook sin, but it seeks to deal with the offense in an offense. Mercy doesn't overlook it, but mercy seeks to deal with it in a God-honoring matter. We were talking today throughout the day about people who are super easily offended. And if someone is truly offended, the Word of God has a plan to do that, doesn't He? We go and deal with it. We talk to them one-on-one, and eventually we take it to the church if we need to. So we show mercy by following through God's plan in dealing with an offense. But mercy also learns to overlook the stupid stuff. All right? Every sin in God's sight is offensive, and every sin that God has requires mercy. But we need to be careful that when we are tempted to respond, and when we're angry, we want to do something to respond to the way we've been mistreated, sometimes mercy just says, you know what? It wasn't that big a deal. Mercy sometimes just says, I'll just let it go. Because that happens as we examine our hearts in light of God's Word and say, was I truly offended there, or was my pride just hurt? So mercy manifests itself in love and forgiveness, but doesn't forget about truth. Now look at the last half of that verse. This is a verse that has confounded me in the past. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's be honest. What does that sound like? Sorry? It sounds like works, doesn't it? That if I don't show mercy, God's not going to give me mercy. Thank you for your honesty, William. I appreciate that. Everybody will say, if I don't show mercy, God's not going to give me mercy. You know what? It's a very simple answer. The answer is that we never run out of mercy. As I show people mercy, God just gives me more mercy to keep showing to other people. God just keeps pouring out His mercy. And you think, man, have you ever dealt with somebody who you just get tired of dealing with them? And it seems like you're the one who is always giving in. Have you been there? You're one that always gives in. And sometimes it gets tired of just giving in, doesn't it? But you know what? If we choose to show mercy, God says, I'll keep giving them. I've got a whole heaven's trove of mercy. If you keep showing mercy, I'll keep giving you more mercy to keep showing. And all we are is a channel of God's mercy. And that's a blessing to remember, because as we're a channel of God's mercy, people are seeing the mercy of Christ manifested in our lives. Blessed are those who are merciful, because they're never going to run out of mercy. God's just going to keep pouring it out. And we can't use up God's mercy. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Just the time we think, I can't take anymore. I'm tired dealing with this jerk. I'm tired of dealing with this person. This dear brother. God says, no, I've got more mercy for you. Just keep being merciful. Keep showing my mercy, and I'll keep giving you mercy to show. So what are some practical ways we can show? These are just practical things. How do we show mercy? We love our enemies. All these things are tied up in the messages for this weekend. We love our enemies. We do good to those who do evil to us. We forgive. We don't seek retribution. We don't seek vengeance. We love when we're not loved. We turn the other cheek. We go the extra mile. We do all these kind of things. And then the key here, and this is vital for us as the church, as the body of Christ. One of the keys to showing mercy is that we need to be merciful to each other. Isn't it sad how sometimes the person we're least likely to show mercy to is our brother and sister in Christ? The people we're closest to? We know we have to love the outside, and we do a decent job of that sometimes, but we're so quick-tempered. And I have seen, you would not believe, in my 40 years of salvation and my 35 years of ministry, the stupid things I've seen fellowships broken over. Because nobody's willing to give out mercy. That everybody has to have their way. Be at peace among yourselves. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." That's what showing mercy is. Showing mercy is showing a willingness to forgive, a willingness not to be consumed by our own passions, not to be controlled by our own hurts. We choose to show the same mercy that God showed to us. Next of all, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity. We have mercy and we have purity. Purity, he says, of course, he says pure in heart because the Bible talks about that everything that we do on the outside comes from our heart. So what we have to fix is our heart to live pure lives. Now, we live in a day when it's tough, to live a pure life. Now, we think it's worse than it's ever been before. I'm not so sure about that. But if anything, impurity is at least more accessible today than it's ever been. It's everywhere. How many of you use the internet? How many of you watch television? How many of you read newspapers? Or not newspapers anymore. How many of you? That's a dumb question. All right. We all have access. We see things. How many of you? I'll raise my hand here. How many of you have seen in the last week something online or something on television that was not pure? All right. We've all seen it. There's stuff on this. Impurity is all around us. And yet God says, blessed are the pure in heart. And I find that's a tough one. I want to be right. I want to be right before God. He says, be pure in heart. The heart, of course, some principles about the heart that we have to get because this all begins in the heart. Why is it hard to be pure in heart? Because we can't trust our hearts, folks. People say, go with your heart. Trust your heart. It won't let you down. Your heart is going to let you down every time. You can't trust your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Genesis 6:5 says that the people of the world had only evil in their hearts continuously. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, out of our hearts come all kinds of evil. That verse talks about evil speech, evil actions. It all comes from our heart. Another thing about the heart is the heart can be changed. Jeremiah 24, verse 7, God says, I will give them a heart to know me. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17, God says, I will put my law in their hearts. But then we need to be careful that another truth about our heart from Proverbs 4:23 is that our heart must be guarded. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are what? All the issues of life. That's why I think that's why God addresses the heart here. That's why God says, doesn't say, blessed are those who behave purely. God says, blessed are the pure in heart. I think most of us know, if we'll be honest with ourselves and with each other, I think most of us know that it's easy enough to act purely on the outside, even if our hearts are not pure. Now, we're living in a day, and I'm not just talking about sexual impurity. Impurity can be any kind of purity. It can be impurity of attitude. It can be selfishness. It can be pride. It can be any number of things. I know it's possible to put on a show. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands anymore. But have you ever gone to church with a less than pure heart, shaking hands and say, good to see you, brother. Give each other a big hug and just put a big old smile on your face. And you go home and your heart's just as bad as it was before. I think most of us have been there. I remember a day shortly after I got saved, I was saved in 1974. And I remember the time when I was backslidden and I was away from the Lord. And all during that time, I was partying all weekend. I was drinking till late on Saturday. But you know what I did? I kept going to church the whole time. Can you imagine going to church with a hangover? But I had to keep the outside appearance right. Now, I was only saved about a year and a half at this stage. No excuse for my sin. That's a pretty obvious, very clear example of how we can look pure on the outside and be impure on the inside. The challenge here is God says, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity is one of those things that has three aspects, basically. First of all, there is positional purity. When you and I got saved, we were declared pure and righteous and holy, all those things by the blood of Christ. So in God's sight, I am as pure as Jesus Christ. God sees Jesus covers my sins. I am positionally pure. If I died today as God's child, I'd find myself in heaven. I love the verse last night, and before the throne of God above, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is sounded free. For God, who justifies? God who has, yeah, no, that's right. God in just, sorry, say it again for me. Yeah, for God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. We are positionally pure. But we're also challenged, not just this positional, and one day we're going to have perfect purity. Oh my goodness, what a day that will be when we are perfectly pure. All the sin has gone away. We're all, no more problems with the flesh. But in between, we are carrying out what we call practical purity. And that is where our test is today. Are we living practically pure lives? It is a huge draw. There is a huge draw away from pure and undefiled living. And guys, as Christians, I am shocked at some of the stuff I've let into my life. And I'd say if we'd all be honest, we would be shocked at some of the stuff we allow into our lives. Christians watch television programs they oughtn't be watching. Well, there's only that one bit. There's only that one little section. But every time we take impure scenes and we take impure thoughts into our hearts, we're defiling that practically pure heart. The internet's a mess. I like the internet. I like technology. I like Facebook. But guys, we've got to be careful about what we allow into our hearts. And the honest truth is, if I get to the point where Facebook is impacting the purity of my heart and my life, I'd better in the next 5 minutes be disconnected from Facebook. You know what? I used to teach when I was younger. I was in churches that taught no Christian should have a television. And as I look back, maybe that wasn't such a rotten idea. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because it's tough to control. Especially if you're sitting there kind of lazy and taking it easy and the remote is just out of reach. Isn't that terrible when the remote is just out of reach? Now something comes on, you know you shouldn't be watching. Ah, it's just a couple of minutes, it'll be gone. Do you think Satan can use those thoughts and those moments that we take to allow the impure thoughts and the impure scenes into our hearts? Of course he can. God says, blessed are the pure in heart. And into that he says this. I love this. For they shall see God. Again, that's another area I didn't know what to think about. I mean, what does that mean? Very simple. The problem with impurity is that impurity blocks us from seeing God working in our lives. If we're living impure lives, we don't see God at work. We block out His vision because we can't view impurity and sin and view God at the same time. So if my mind and my thought and my heart is not pure, I can't see God working. When we're living with undealt sin, we don't think right because we block God out of our vision. We are being controlled by something else. I've dealt with a couple of people, several people over the last few. I think of two guys, two real good friends that I've dealt with in my life. They were like best friends to me. And when they were both in a similar sin, these are men that I knew and trusted. I knew they were believers. And I tried to deal with these guys in a very similar situation. And I'd bring this up, and they just couldn't see it. They could not see what I was talking about at all. Because they were focused on their impurity. When they were focused on their impurity, they could not see what God had for them. They weren't reading their Bibles. They weren't going to church. They were just living these lives, and they were living lies. And if we are living impure lives, we're not going to see God at work. Because our focus is somewhere else. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Look at Psalm 51, real quick. I'm going to get you out of here early tonight because we know we have church tomorrow. So, look at all of Psalm 51. David, of course, is writing about his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Do you see what it says there? My sin is ever before me. What or who should always be before the believer? God, right? And God's Word. David said, when I'm in my sin is all I can think about is my sin. I can't see God. And if you've been there, you know that yourself. When you're not right with God and when you're walking in sin and you're not dealing with sin in your life, you know as well as I do that you can't see God at work because all you can see is your sin. It doesn't have to be a sexual sin or a sin of pride. It can be a sin of worry and fretting. If I'm focusing on my fretting and my worry, which is sin, can I really see God at work? I mentioned about waking up and thinking all these bad thoughts and not knowing the future and wondering what God's going to do. I mentioned that last night. When I get in those moods, I can't see God. All I can see is my problems. All I can see is the storms. Remember Peter walking on the water? He took his eyes off Christ and he looked at the storms around him and he fell because he couldn't see God. He saw his difficulties and his situation worse. Blessed are the pure in heart, because the pure in heart are those who can see God at work. Impurity always clouds our visions because we see things through fleshly eyes. And when we're looking at things through fleshly eyes, we can't see God at work. So the importance of a pure heart is that then we can see God at work. And the last one for tonight, the last beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. I love this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God's people should always be people of peace. One of God's names, Judges 6:24, is Jehovah Shalom, the God of the Lord of peace. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says that God's thoughts for us are thoughts of peace. When they announced Jesus' birth, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And the enemy of peace, of course, is sin. Because it's sin that broke the world. It's sin that destroyed the peace between God and man. It's sin that destroyed the relationship between man and man. It's sin that we live in a broken world because of sin. We live in a world of wars and fighting because of sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Why are there wars in this world? Why is there constant international tension? There is only one answer to these questions. It is sin. Nothing else, just sin. Sin is the enemy of peace, and yet we as God's children are the ministry, have a ministry of peace. You know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it talks about that God has given all of us a ministry? You know what the ministry there is? Every one of us has the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer has a ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's restoring the peace between God and man. We are to be peacemakers in that sense. We are to be striving to make the peace between God and men. We proclaim the gospel. We live the gospel in such a way that people can see it. And that restores the peace between God and man. But that's not where it stops. We need to be peacemakers. We need to share with people that the necessity of having a peace with God, and the only way to have peace with God is that they are reconciled to God when their relationship has been broken by sin. A couple of things about peace. First of all, is peace with God. Peace with God comes at salvation. Romans 5, chapter 1. Sin destroys it. Selfish desires and greed and ambitions lead to fighting and wars. Without God, real lasting peace is impossible. And we can't be peacemakers. This is a challenge here because this is how we know this is written to believers. Because we can't be peacemakers unless we have peace within ourselves, can we? If we're living in turmoil, we can't be peacemakers. I don't care how good a peacemaker is. I don't care how... George Mitchell is probably one of the greatest human peacemakers of our generation. How anybody can come in and bring the North of Ireland and the Republic of Ireland, the Nationalists and the Loyalists to a table and bring about peace between those two is a great peacemaker. But even his peacemaking abilities fall short. We cannot have real peace, real lasting peace, unless we have peace in our own hearts. We get that peace with God at salvation. We have the peace of God ruling in us as we depend on Him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And we strive, we want to have peace with God. We want to have the peace of God reigning in our lives. And we need to strive for peace with other believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 says, be at peace amongst yourselves. This is the first place we've got to find peace. How in the world are we going to show peace to the world if we're fighting among ourselves? That's why Philippians talks so much about unity. I've only been with this church a few hours. And I love this church. I love the spirit of unity that's here. I love the love that I love to see the love that you show each other. But you know, we're only that far from division. One argument, one row, one disagreement can split any church asunder. We need to be always on guard and seeking to make the peace. That means when we see, there's some very practical ways to handle that. When we see the beginning of something breaking out in our fellowships, in our churches, our desire should be to mend the peace rather than expand the rift. That means we don't gossip. It means we don't go behind each other's backs. A great example here for a local church as far as keeping the peace, that means is you stand up for your pastor. You defend him. I remember one time many years ago, I was back in Alabama for something, and one of the members of the church there came to me and was starting to say something about my pastor. He said, do you know this? And what pastor? And I said, listen, I'll tell you what. I said, he's in his office. Why don't we just go down there and talk to him about it? Not that that's an example that I did anything special, but that's how simple peacemaking can be. We need to strive for peace among ourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Don't let divisions come in. You've all heard the terrible church split stories. They're horrible. I know a church that split because somebody moved a bookcase. New pastor came in, and there had been a bookcase that had been sitting in the corridor for 10 years, totally unused. And he didn't ask anybody. He just picked the bookcase up and took it to his office. Ended up being a church split over it. Who does he think he is moving that bookcase out of the hallway? It's always been in the hallway. Why? I don't know, but it's always been there. I've heard of churches split over the color of the carpet. I went to a church one time after the split. This church was on a junction. It was a big car park, and it was kind of a junction, and this road went up the mountain, and this road went out to the other part of the, out into the country, and they had two entrances in the car park. And people were using it during traffic. People were using the car park as a cut-through, as you do. So they voted to block one of the entrances of the car park. Everybody who lived on that side of town, they couldn't just come around the corner and come to the other entrance. They left the church because their entrance was blocked. These are anecdotal, but they're stories. Our desire, folks, in this church, your desire as a church, is to constantly seek to be peacemakers with each other. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be angry. There's all kinds of things. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sin go down upon your wrath. Whoever hates his brother is guilty of murder. You can't love God and hate your brother. Far too often, we find squabbles and fight and divisions breaking out over the stupidest of things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "May the Lord of peace give you peace always." Stay away from those who are obsessed with arguing and fighting. Seek to make peace always. You know, Warren Wiersbe, I like what he said. He said this: if you're out to win an argument, you're never going to agree with your adversary. But if you're out to win a brother, you'll start by declaring peace and not war. Our attitude needs to be one of being peacemakers. It requires effort. We have to read the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says we endeavor to keep the bonds of peace. And then also, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. We have peace amongst each other. And then we need to be challenged to have peace with those on the outside. We need to be peacemakers in the world around us. And I'm finding things I'm picking up on Facebook and at a Christian forum I used to belong to. It seems like Christians are out now to pick a fight with the world. The fight's going to come. You know what? We don't have to pick a fight with the world. It's going to come. And it's probably going to come most of our lifetime. The world's going to come after us. We don't need to be picking a fight with the world. God says, be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. What's the verse in Hebrews say? Follow peace with all men. Doesn't just say believers, does it? Follow peace with all men. But the rest of that verse says, and holiness. We can't sacrifice holiness in order to establish peace. We have to take a stand. But we need to take a stand in a way that is God-honoring and peaceful and seeking to have it. It's stupid for us to be going out picking a fight because they're going to bring the fight to us. We need to strive for peace with those in the world. How in the world are we going to win somebody that we've picked a fight with? What chance do you have of winning somebody to Christ if you've gone out and picked a fight with them because they're a lost person? What chance are we going to have to see people taking place, and there are all kinds of strange stuff, all kinds of weird aberrations going on. People are doing ridiculous things. And it's easy to see them as our enemy, isn't it? You wicked, vile person, how dare you do that? That or this or whatever. And all we do is condemn and attack them. And like we said last night, lost people are going to do what? Act like lost people. And our desire is to establish peace. We can't sacrifice our holiness. We can't acknowledge, we can't give in or in any way encourage their sin. But we need to strive for peace, because if we're picking a fight, we're never going to see them one to Christ. We're creating enemies that we don't need to create. You know what? Homosexuals are not our enemy. They're not. Muslims are not our enemy. Our enemy is what? Satan. Our enemy is sin. We don't have to condone sin in order to love people and to seek after peace. I've got a good friend who's an atheist. You say, an atheist? I do. His name is Jeff. I met him through Twitter. Had coffee with him a couple times now. And Jeff is as atheist as he can be. Jeff is not my enemy. Jeff's my friend. What's my enemy? Jeff's unbelief. The wicked world that Jeff has grown up in. The abuses that Jeff suffered at the hand of religious people when he was a young man. He's not my enemy. So I desire to establish peace with Jeff, because it's only through establishing peace I have any hope of sharing the gospel with him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Nobody. The blessing of peace that God gives us is godliness or God-likeness. Romans 15:33 says that God is a God of peace. When we are peacemakers, really, truly peacemakers, we reflect our Father in heaven, because He was the ultimate peacemaker. Can you imagine? I mean, I know you can't do this, but think about what God did. He has a whole world who's turned against Him. They are at enmity with God. And yet God commended His love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do we treat the lost around us? They are not our enemy. We show them the peace of God in our lives. We show them the peace that God can bring into their lives. You know, for nearly 400 years, Rome, and I'll say more about this tomorrow morning, I'm just going to mention this now, it ties into tomorrow morning's message even better. For nearly 400 years, Rome was at war with the church. In the early church, 400 years of persecution, attack. But you read the records of what the early church did. You didn't see the early church out there picketing, crying against their political leaders. You didn't see the early church fighting back and picking up arms and going out and trying to overthrow the government. You know what you saw Christians doing? Loving their neighbors. Feeding their neighbors. Establishing hospitals to care for the wounded. To care for their enemies. And you know what? It took 400 years. I'll say this tomorrow morning because it deals with this persecution. But it took 400 years. But eventually, did you know there was a Roman emperor who actually issued a decree asking the believers to pray for the Roman government? Why? Because the early church chose to be peacemakers. And that's how we're going to impact our world. By sharing the peace and the love of God with those around us. Because then we're going to be seen as the sons of God. Because sons reflect the nature of our Father. And our Father is the God of peace. Do people know us as peacemakers? Do people see us as merciful? Do people see us with a pure heart? And do people see us as peacemakers, striving to bring people to peace with God? And we do that by showing peacefulness to those around us. That goes totally contrary to some of the stuff I heard when I was a young believer. I heard, there's some positive aspects to it about militancy and fighting. And yeah, we do. But you know what? Yeah, we need to be fighters. But we don't have to fight other people. Satan is our enemy. Sin is our enemy. The people around us we are to love and be peaceful with and seek to see them reconciled to God. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. And as we do that, people are going to see us as children of God. We'll find out tomorrow morning. Yeah, they're going to see us as children of God. But Satan doesn't like that. And because Satan doesn't like that, we're going to find out tomorrow that he's going to turn against us. Tomorrow morning, God willing, we'll see the last of the Beatitudes. Tomorrow night, we'll see the summary. As we live as children of God, our enemy is going to rise up against us. And we're going to be facing opposition. And tomorrow morning, we're going to see what Christ says about how do we deal with the opposition. Make sure you're here tomorrow morning, because I believe that it's going to be in my lifetime we're going to begin to see persecution against the church. Even though we're doing right, even though we're being merciful and loving, and we're impacting people, and as we begin to impact people by being merciful and pure and being peacemakers, we're going to affect the individuals, but the world's going to hate it. And we're going to begin to see the persecution come. And even when the persecution comes, we still need to be peacemakers with the opposition. And how we do that, we'll find out tomorrow morning.